Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, has been great for me here on Sundays, and I know I tell you this a lot, but I'm going to tell you again. When I teach, it's not as though the Lord spoke to me and we're done with that and now he's speaking to you. It's active, alive. Every time we open this book, throughout the history of mankind, what he's given us is a record of what he's spoken to us. One of the kids in the fellowship, I think it was Benaiah De Leon, called me the other day and said, "Chris, I'm in this Awanus program, and I have to call three people and ask them a question. So can I ask you a question?" And I said, "No, I'm busy," and hung up. No, I said, "Absolutely. What's your question?" He goes, "Well, I've asked two other people, so I'm going to ask you, why do we have the Bible?" Now, you know, when you've been studying the Bible your entire adult life and you're on staff full-time at the fellowship as the senior pastor and an eight-year-old asks you that, you better have the right answer quickly. So I told him about all the historical books throughout history and gave him I just said this. I said, "Well, you know, Benaiah, God gave us the Bible so we wouldn't forget what he said." And he said, "Oh, I like that." So he had his third answer, I guess, to bring back to class. But that is exactly why we have this book, so that we won't forget what God said. You and I tend to forget. Matter of fact, we can forget sometimes very, very familiar passages that are very familiar to us when we read them through, and then God will speak to us in a fresh, brand new way that maybe we had never seen before. And sometimes God will speak it fresh and new to me simply when you share it with me. As one man said to me, "Chris, there's a version of the scriptures that I can never read until you read it to me, and it's the one that God has written on your heart." And so it is with every believer. God's word is written on our hearts, and we repeat what he says to us. So praise the Lord for that. So going through Hebrews has been great for me, hearing from the Lord. And what I'd like to do again is start in verse 1 of chapter 11, because we were cruising pretty quickly through the book, but here in chapter 11, we've slowed down quite a bit. In verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain," meaning it was more excellent because it was offered in faith, "through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not taste death, and was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." In verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, and he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, If they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Lord, we come to you this morning. Again, Lord, cleanse us, our minds and our hearts, by your truth and by your presence in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Great chapter on faith. I would encourage you to consider taking regularly a look at chapter 11 in Hebrews, reading it through. If there's a part that you don't understand very well, study it out. It's a great passage because you can refer back to the Old Testament stories that this chapter is referring to. He's basically just making a case. At the end of chapter 10, the salvation that we have is because we have believed. And so the faith that we have in Christ produces, Christ produces salvation in our lives, and we simply grab hold of that in faith. So he says, you know what? I need to talk about faith. What is that? It's elusive, isn't it, faith? Do you believe this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe. As I look around the room at all of you, I think everyone would say, no, I do, Chris, I believe. What does that mean for you? Would your neighbors agree that you believe? Is there, what was the one guy that said that? If you were on court, on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in court, you know? Do you say you believe? Well, then we are to live believing. And so what does that mean? Well, we've looked so far at a couple of scriptures to tie in with this, because he says faith is the substantiating of what we can't see and what we hope for. And when we look back at people's lives who live by faith, we see that. We see their life and that it's a representation. It's evidence that they live by faith, and he points all that out. By faith, we believe that God created everything out of nothing that we can't see. It was actually his word that we could not see that created everything that we can see, because, Paul says in Romans, what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we didn't have the word of God and we just said we believed, then that faith would be nothing but fanciful something. It wouldn't be faith, because faith has to be substantiated upon something that's a foundation. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God speaks, we believe that. That's what he's describing as faith. And the other scripture that we've looked at is that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So we looked at Abel. Abel approached God in faith. He had heard the word of God and came according to his word, approaching God in faith. Enoch walked with God. He walked by faith. Noah was a witness for the Lord by faith. And so his witness to the world proved a couple things. One, that he was obeying God and that he would be saved because he was responding in faith to the word of God. And it proved that the unbelieving world would be condemned because they did not believe the word of God, that the flood was coming. And he preached and he preached and he preached. The only man from the Old Testament spoken in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness, Noah. And then today, seeing Abraham, this man of faith, and very clear example of a man of faith, because God clearly came to him, and it's recorded this way in the scripture, that God came to him and revealed himself to him, and he responded in faith. And so in our chapter, in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So we approach God in faith. We continue to live based on that we've been made right with God, so we live by faith. We trust God. We saw that in Noah last week. He trusted that God would save him, and he obeyed God. Abraham, interesting little addition here to what we're talking about. Abraham heard from the Lord and looked up and waited on the Lord. Matter of fact, you could even say it this way. Abel died because of faith. He believed in God, acted accordingly, and it cost him his life. Enoch, because he believed in faith, he was taken out of this world. Noah, when he believed in God, he saw it happen. He saw the judgment fulfilled, and he survived the judgment because he acted in faith. But Abraham didn't receive what was said to him. He lived his whole life looking up, trusting, and waiting on the Lord. And we just read the passage. He lived his whole life that way and died that way, waiting for what God had promised. Hadn't seen it yet. Hadn't received the promises. Now that's a huge piece of the puzzle for me to understand what faith is. It says here, he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, God does this, right? He calls us and we're to step out in faith, and he doesn't always give us all the information, all the details. And as I shared with you last week, I think if he did that to me, if he said, Chris, I want you to obey me, step out in faith, and it's going to be really painful, and here's everything that you're going to go through, I'd probably rebel. I don't like pain. I go to the dentist and I get nervous because it's going to be painful. But God doesn't do that, does he? We just are called to obey him, and as we obey him, sometimes it gets pretty painful, but the Lord carries us through. He just shows us one step at a time as we obey him. But that's a big detail. Chris, I want you to leave where you live. I'm going to take you to a new land. Follow me. Well, where, Lord? I'm not going to tell you yet. That's a big detail, Lord. You know, can't you see Abraham getting ready, packing up his family? Where are you going? I don't know. Well, shouldn't you know first? It's kind of scary out there, a lot of desert. God said for me to follow him. Where is he? I don't see him. Oh, sure, Abraham. God spoke to you. Probably put up with that a lot as he left, not knowing where he was going. You see, following the word of God means following him. Faith is a response to having relationship with the Lord. It's the way that we live with the Lord. Remember when at the end of the gospel, Peter and John and all them were there and they were having breakfast with the Lord there, and he had a conversation with Peter, and then he tells Peter, he says, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and the day's going to come when they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And that was speaking of the way that Peter was going to die, that he would be murdered for his faith in Christ, signifying of the way that Peter would die. And so Peter saw John walking, and he goes, well, what about him? Don't you love that? Peter, you're going to actually suffer quite a bit and die for me. Well, what about that guy? You know, what about him? And Jesus said, if I desire that he stay until I return, what business is that of yours? You follow me. You see, here's what it is. When we obey the word of God, we're following the Lord. It's a relational following. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. That's saying no to me. Let him take up his cross. That's saying yes to God. And what's the third one? And follow me. It's relational. We're to follow the Lord. Well, I don't think I like the way the Lord's leading in my life, Chris. Well, here's your option. You either follow him or you don't. But he's moving. So faith gets us moving in the direction of the Lord. Well, what I'd like to do is turn back to Genesis chapter 12 and look at the story. I want you to see some details. I've been to many talks and presentations and Bible studies by a man named Dr. Beloyan. He's a teacher at Azusa Pacific University. And once speaking on faith, he told me and a group of men, you know, think about this. Replace the word faith when you read it in the Bible with the word risk. Because faith is a risk. We can't see it. There's no physical evidence here for what we say we believe, but we step out in faith, and that's risky. It's risky. So when someone believes in Jesus, they're risking the faithfulness of Christ by saying that we believe in our Savior. Well, Chris, I believe that God's led me to take this job. Well, that's risky, isn't it? What if it wasn't the Lord? Well, then faith is a risk. I'm going to go ahead and do this and see what happens because it's the Lord. He'll take care of me. And he does. He's faithful. And so Abraham is called not knowing where he's going. Well, I'm going to read several verses here. So I want you to follow along with me. Read along as I quietly as I read out loud. Verse 1 of chapter 12 in Genesis. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were there in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So now he's in the land that God is promising to give him. To you and your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south in the land that God had said he would give him. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for a famine. The famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman and of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me and they will let you live. That's awesome. So please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake and that I may live because of you. That's a real fancy way of saying, honey, you're gorgeous. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her. Verse 14, then it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Whoops. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In verse 1 of chapter 13, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as, listen, Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Wow. Interesting. God called Abram, and if you read this, and you can read it later if you want, it's in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Stephen there, in his speech there in Acts, tells us that God called Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans and said, come to the land that I will show you. Leave your family, just you, and come and obey me, follow me, and I will show you the land. I'm going to give it to you. Abram took his whole family, dad and all, and moved to Haran. Remember, Abram didn't know where he was supposed to go. So he just left Ur and left to this city the border of the Canaanite land on the other side, still in the land of the Chaldeans, and they lived there for a while until his father passed away. But the Lord had already told him, I want you to leave and go into the land that I show you. So somehow, Abram got to Haran and waited there for quite a while, actually. We don't know how long he was there, probably several years. It could have been even up to 20 or 25 years that he waited there in Haran. Then, because God had told him, I want you to leave, he took his wife and Lot, and they left into this land that when he got there, God said, okay, this is the land that I'm going to give you. But when he showed up there, there was a great famine. As soon as he got there, he built an altar, moved a little bit further south, built another altar to the Lord, had a bunch of stuff, and there was a famine, so he just made his way down until he was in Egypt. And before he got into Egypt, he says to his wife, you know, you're so beautiful, they're going to kill me for you, so can we just say you're my sister? She goes with it. They get into town there. She's so beautiful, they think, oh, she's your sister? Great, we'll give her to Pharaoh. And they take her and give her to Pharaoh. Kind of got left out of the story back in Hebrews. And so, you know, Sarah is taken to be one of Pharaoh's wives. And they have a whole purification thing that they do there for women in this culture to get them ready to be given to the king as one of his royal wives. He has several, many, right, and all of that. And as that's taking place, Pharaoh realizes, and God probably revealed this to him. There's other stories where God does this. And he realizes, he lied to me. It's his wife. That's going to bring a curse. That would be wickedness to take another man's wife. So he realizes that that's not righteous to do. So he gives Sarah back to him and says, what are you thinking? And makes him leave. Let me tell you what's not in the story. And then the famine was over, and Abram returned. There's nowhere that it says the famine ended. And he couldn't have been there very long at all for that all to happen. So, interesting. He comes into the land that God gives him, and God says, this is the land I'm going to give you. It was hard, though, so he left because there was a famine. But then he was kicked out of where he went because he lied, and his whole family comes back into the land. So whatever the famine thing was about, we don't even know what happened at that point. All we know is he's back in the land and God took care of him. And he went back to that first place where he had built that altar to the Lord and was living. And he there at that altar worshiped God again and called upon him again. And later on in the chapter, sure enough, the Lord says, look up to the west and the east, to the north and the south. Everywhere you can see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants, Abram. So, you can keep your finger there if you want. I think we might refer back to that. But I want to read you my translation of Hebrews 11, verse 8. Okay, this is Pastor Chris's translation, not in the original Klingon. Hebrews 11, verse 8, my translation. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, although he only got as far as Haran, which is not where God wanted him to be, and then later decided to keep going when he figured out what he was supposed to do in faith. And as he continued in faith, he kind of got a little scared because of the famine and went down into Egypt and lied about his wife and all, and that caused huge problems. He almost threw everything about the promises of God operating in his life away by letting the guy take his wife, hello, and then he came back into the land, went back to the altar that he had built and worshiped God. Verse 8, not knowing where he was going. That's my translation of that verse. And see, now I'm sharing my heart with you because that's a problem I have. See, the whole going down to Haran and then down into Egypt because of the famine and then the sister wife thingy, that's actually the theological term for what he did, the sister wife thingy. Lighten up, you guys. But I look at that and I go, gosh, he made a lot of mistakes. He almost threw it all away. He does that again, by the way, with Sarah in Gerar with Abimelech. And then his own son Isaac later does the same thing with his wife down in Gerar. It's a family tradition, apparently, to lie about your wife. But see, I look at those things and I go, well, what about this? It says this in 11:8, that by faith Abraham obeyed God and went to the land that God was going to give him that he would inherit, not knowing where he was going. Well, they leave out all those mistakes. They leave out all the little detours and the stupid things, we'll say, that Abram did. And this is my problem. I tend to emphasize mistakes. I tend to remember failures. I tend to remember sin. I tend to remember weakness, not only in my life, but in your life. Are you like me? Do you do that? I remember I was meeting with a pastor once, years and years ago, and there was a very powerful evangelist pastor down in San Diego. His name is Mike McIntosh. And I had heard once that one day, big church, lots of pastors on staff, assistant pastors, one day Mike just came into a board meeting with all of his pastors and said, look, you're all fired because God's told me that you need to start your own churches. So goodbye, you're fired. And fired his entire staff. And they all kind of went, oh no. And they ran and started all these churches in San Diego County. I met one of the guys once, and powerful guy, neat church that he was starting, a little different than what I was looking at as far as church goes, but nonetheless, powerful ministry. And I heard this story and realized, oh, this is one of the guys. It's kind of like, oh, I don't have a job anymore. I better go start a church, right? And so all these guys are starting churches. And I thought, how rude. How rude to do that. I mean, that's their families. They have children. You just fired them like that. There's a lot of arrogant pastors in the world. But God blesses Mike McIntosh. He's got God's grace upon his life completely and totally. Everything the guy does, he does an altar call and people get saved, you know, just before he even gives an altar study, he just goes, if anybody needs to get saved now. And they get saved and then he preaches. It's amazing. Anointing upon of grace upon that guy's life. Well, I was talking to another pastor, a friend of mine, and he walks up to me and he says, hey, Chris, I got a question for you. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, you know anything about McIntosh? I go, yeah. I know he fired his whole staff. You know, I'm just tired of the clear arrogance and that kind of thing. I mean, God blessed it, but still it was wrong. And he goes, I'm talking about computers. And I went, no, I don't. I walked away. And I felt so carnal, so sinful. It had come out of my mouth. And it was like, oh, well, I didn't know you're talking about computers. I was just joking. I mean, there's nothing you can, it was out there. Talking bad about another pastor. And it really convicted me. And I thought, Lord, that's a tendency of mine. When I see a man of God make a mistake, I remember. And so when I read this verse in chapter 11, verse 8, what I remember is, oh, there's some things left out. You say it's faith, Lord, but you know, the guy with the wife-sister thingy almost threw everything away. That wasn't in faith. Going down to Egypt because he was afraid of the famine, that wasn't in faith. As a matter of fact, if he wouldn't have stopped in Haran and hesitated and waited and not known what to do, if he would have just been bolder, is the way I look at it, he would have come into the land before there was a famine and he would have established himself and survived the famine and wouldn't have had to go down to Egypt. You know what happened in Egypt? That's where he picked up Hagar, the maidservant, that later he goes into Hagar and has Ishmael, which becomes a huge problem, and he has to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael because God was going to call him to have a child with Sarah. So there's just all kinds of complications. And isn't that true? When we walk in the flesh, when we make decisions based out of fear or guilt or shame or whatever it is, anger, sin, we suffer the consequences and we make a mess. And see, for me, that's very clear to see. That's how I translate that verse. Lord, forgive me. Because you know what really happened? God's version. Abraham obeyed God when he was being called. It's a process. So God's version is this. God was faithful to a man stepping out in faith. when you make a mistake in your life, you have stepped out in faith. You've grabbed a hold of your Savior and you said, okay, Lord, I believe you can save me. I believe you're going to save me. And you stand there and you live there and you walk there. Listen, mistakes and all, you're a man or a woman this morning of faith. And God doesn't hold your mistakes against you, your inability to see and make the right decisions. He simply is faithful to you, and that's God's version of your life. He's faithful to you to accomplish his purposes. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with singing, it says in Jude. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. So what do we do as men and women who walk by faith? What do? When we feel like maybe we've misstepped? Well, we repent, because that's what faith does. You see, if I'm not living in the presence of the Lord, submitting to his word, regularly grabbing hold of him and remembering his promise to me, then I will live outside of those promises, making decisions that I think are right, and I'll become stubborn and arrogant, and when the Lord convicts me, I'll say, nope, I've done it, I'm going to stay. God would have me repent. Faith is very familiar with repenting. And so the posture that we see within Abraham is one of faith. He looks up, he waits on the Lord. He makes a misjudgment. I think a lot of those things are misjudgments, but because he believes in God, God continues to speak to him, and so he goes back. Listen, he goes back to where God spoke to him. Well, something's not right, so I'm going to go back to where I built that altar, and I'm going to call upon the Lord. Let me ask you something this morning. Wherever you're at, whatever you've done, whatever you're thinking, God's faithful to his word, and you're here this morning hanging on to his word. What was the last thing that God spoke to you? Think back. What's the last thing that God revealed about himself to you that maybe you need to go back there? You're feeling kind of lost this morning. Maybe you've wandered from the Lord. We do this. But God's story is this. He speaks, and it haunts me until I come back and I deal with him and I listen and I obey. What's the last thing that God spoke to you? You see, faith doesn't wait to respond to the Lord. The Christian life, being born again in Christ and being led by his Spirit, that leads me to walk by faith, not to wait and think about walking by faith. But it brings me to wait upon the Lord as I walk by faith. What's the last thing that God spoke to you that you know? Go back there and believe, and watch him direct your life. Amen? It's beautiful. And so in verse back in Hebrews, if you want to keep your finger there, you don't have to. It's a lot to hold with the finger. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at Abraham's perspective. It was a heavenly perspective. He waited for a heavenly city. Now listen, God gave him a land covenant. He brought him into a physical land. He built a physical altar in the land of Canaan. And God said, look that way, that way, that way, and that way. This physical land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And Abraham looked up and waited for a heavenly city. He lived in a tent. He built altars. He worshiped the Lord and he lived in tents his whole life, looking for a heavenly city. And so Hebrews tells us, when you look at someone's life who's living that way, they're not finding their life in the things of this life, but they're finding their life in the word, in the Lord and in his word, that we see, oh, they're very clearly looking for heaven. They want to see the things of heaven on earth. Isn't that the way the Lord taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next verse? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want to see your spirit finish the work here. Now, that's a totally different perspective than holding on to this physical life and trying to direct my own life. In the previous story, Noah, God said, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to destroy wicked mankind and save you. So he built a physical ark. And so you might think back in verse 7 of Hebrews that it would say this, that in faith he built the ark. And what he inherited was the earth because everyone else was destroyed and he survived because of his faith in God. So what he inherited was the earth. Physical promise. God made him a physical promise and gave him all of that. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. He came out of the ark and he inherited the earth. But that's not what Hebrews points at. It says this in verse 7. And he became the heir, at the end of the verse there, of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's a heavenly promise given to him by his faith in God. That's what we're supposed to have, a heavenly perspective. You know, sometimes we'll be up here leading worship and practicing and everything. And the piano here is slightly flat. Now your pastor, me, I can't hear that. So I tune my guitar to my tuner, 440 tuning. Everything's perfect. I play and it sounds great to me. Terry, who has like this very wicked ability to hear everything perfectly, says, you're out of tune from the piano. And I go, no, it sounds great. And what he hears is this wah, 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 because there's dissonance. See, the piano is playing just beneath it. You know what I'm talking about? When two things are just barely out of tune. When we were kids, we used to do that. My brother and I would be like, okay, hit this note. And then he's hitting that note, and I go, and it would go, and mom would go, stop, right? That dissonance. And so sometimes we'll be playing and it's, you know, it doesn't sound right. Oh, that's right. The piano's down a little bit and we'll tune down a little bit and it gets rid of that wah, 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 comes right into tune. So a lot of times, hey, you need to tune up. You need to tune up. Okay, I'll tune up. I'll tune up. And I, wah, 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 they're perfect. And you strum and it sounds better. We're in tune now. We need to tune up. See, believer, listen up. You need to be in tune with God and his word and his ways. Now, the reality is in this life, I will always sense this dissonant because I'm not trying to tune to the world. I'm not trying to live my life based on the standards of the world. What the world says is okay or what the world condemns. I reject that standard. And because I've rejected that standard and I'm tuning to a different standard, there's dissonance in this life. People see that. So you believe in a God that created everything and is directing your life and he speaks to you, Chris. Yes. Okay. Crazy. There's dissonance. And if there isn't, if I'm very comfortable with the ways of this world and the standards of this world and I have no conflict, then the dissonance in my life is probably with God. And so coming to fellowship, hearing his word, can cause some friction in my life because I'm not willing to simply believe and surrender to the word of God. So there are Christians, listen up, there's Christians that live in that dissonance to the Lord. They just don't really take God at his word. A little bit. I don't want to go to hell. I believe in my Savior. But when he calls me, I wait. I don't respond. Well, we'll see. I don't know if I can serve him. And there's dissonance between us and the Lord because we're not living according to his word. Living in faith. Going when we don't know where we're going because God said. Or, as you do that, you sense his peace, you sense his joy, and many times, right, on Sundays, that's what happens. It's like rebooting that spiritual computer. I just sense peace with the Lord here in this place on Sundays. And I'm immediately aware of the dissonance in the world because I've tuned up to the Lord. You see, when I tune to him, he doesn't change, I change. My whole life changes until I sense myself walking in his ways. There's a scripture in Philippians that says, our citizenship is where? In heaven. From there, we wait for Christ to return. That's my primary residence. That's your primary residence. You have two, actually. It's your physical address where you live now, and it's your address in heaven. You are in Christ. You are complete in him. You are seated in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are hidden in him. That's where you're to live. And that's faith. Abraham did that. Listen, mistakes and all, weaknesses and all, he lived by faith. So God doesn't rehearse all the mistakes that his believers, his children make. He just simply is faithful to you and I. I like that. You see, if I'm getting frustrated in life because I'm not getting what I want, I'm striving, you know, I'm almost there. Chris, I'm almost there. I've almost got this thing dialed in. You don't understand. We're almost done. It can be frustrating because I'm not saying, well, Lord, as much as it's your will, I want to follow you. You say. Because what if God changes your plans in the middle of what you're doing? You wouldn't like that. And then you'd be challenged with having to repent. And that's tough, huh? Living life, tuning to that natural pursuit rather than the spiritual call of God in our lives, or being engrossed in trying to untangle my life personally. I can be so enveloped in counsel and wanting to perfect myself that my comment begins to be this: well, I'm not perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet. Just like Paul said, I'm not perfect yet. But then I find myself so self-absorbed in trying to do what's right and get it right and understand everything right that I'm no longer having a heavenly perspective. I'm having a self perspective. Well, I'm better than you. Look at you. And that's what I begin to do. Until I repent of that and say, no, I don't want to tune to me. I want to tune to you, Lord. And then I embrace the cross. I live for him. I live in faith, and he directs my life. It's a heavenly perspective. It's a heavenly citizenship. Two things were the evidence that Abraham lived by faith in his life. Two things: a tent and an altar. Listen up. A tent and an altar. The tent speaks of this. This world is not my home. I'm passing through this world. I do not try to find my identity here. My identity is in the Lord. This world is not my home. That's what we see by him living in a tent. His whole life, he lived in a tent, waiting for the city that God would build. See, that's heavenly. But he also, everywhere he went, Abraham would build an altar. When he'd move a little bit, he'd build an altar. What's an altar? An altar is the place where man meets with God and worships God. And so he would meet with the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord and worship the Lord. It's a place of sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to wait upon you and worship you. And these two things define the life of Abraham. He lived in a tent and he built an altar. If you would have ran up to Abraham and said, are you Abraham? You would have seen a tent and an altar and said, I think you're Abraham. Those were the two things. Those are the evidences that he was living by faith. I encourage you, believer, have these two things in your life, a tent and an altar. Chris, are you telling me I should go home and build an altar? No. I know people that have done that, have rooms in their houses that are dedicated to their devotion time. That's all they do in that place, is study the Lord and worship him. Like an altar, I guess. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Consider this. Living your life with these two understandings. One, Lord, this world is not my home. My life is in you, the tent. I'm not going to find myself here and root here. I'm going to root in you and move when you say move. Living in a tent. It's a perspective. But also having an altar in your life of worship to the Lord. It's the right response of faith. There's a story, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. He was Well, we'll just say pretty freaked out, because the enemy was amassing a big army to come against Israel, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, what do we do? They're going to destroy us. They're much stronger than us." And God said, "Actually, I've commanded the victory. I don't want you to fight. I'm going to give you the victory. I want you to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because the battle belongs to the Lord." That's what he told Jehoshaphat through a prophet. Jehoshaphat believed that word from the prophet was from the Lord. So he said, "Okay, army, we're not going to fight. We're going to watch the Lord give us victory." And the Lord gave them victory. Now, I've heard this story taught and misunderstood. And it's because they go on to do this. Jehoshaphat says, get the worship team. Put them out there first. Oh, I love that. Terry, Kim, you fight. We'll see what happens. No, it's, you know, we're just going to trust God, because God says he's given us the victory. So forget the weapons and the soldiers. We're just going to put the worshipers out in front and worship the Lord and march in victory. See, I've heard it taught wrongly that if we would worship God, God would give us the victory. That is, worship didn't win them the victory. What won them the victory? The word of God. God said it. I give you the victory. Faith believed it. And the response of faith was worship. See, God called Abraham. Faith went and worshiped. "Where are you going, Abraham?" "I don't know, but I built an altar to worship the Lord, because he's the one that's directing me." And when we worship the Lord, it's the correct response of faith. And so they worshiped the Lord. They put the worshipers out in front. God gave them the victory. And they just simply were worshiping God because of the victory. That's what faith does. Faith says this, believer, listen up. Faith says this: "This isn't my home, you're my home, and I worship you." Think of the milestones in your life and make a decision now that at the milestones in your life, you're just going to worship the Lord. Is God blessing your life? You get a new job. The morning when you wake up to go to work, get on your face before the Lord and worship. Have that altar in your life. Let your life be marked by this. He doesn't live for here. He lives for the Lord, and he worships God. Let that be your testimony. She doesn't live as though her identity is here. She lives knowing her identity is Christ, and man, she worships God. Let that be the testimony of your life. See, Sarah, it goes on here, back in chapter 11, verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed." I could go on. Same thing. You see, here's the story. And if you're taking notes, you can look it up later. It's Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. And then flip over to Genesis 21, verse 6. If you didn't get those, you can come up here later and write them down. Genesis 18, 9 through 15. And then again in chapter 21, verse 6. Here's what happens. Abraham and Sarah are in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them. They had done the Hagar and Ishmael thing, and Ishmael was probably about 13 years old, and the Lord shows up. He says, "Abram, I'm going to give you a son." "Oh, may Ishmael live before you." No, "I'm going to give you a son through Sarah." And Abraham's, "Well, I'm like 100, Lord, almost, and Sarah's like 90. So I don't think so. You know, Ishmael will do fine," you know, that kind of thing. Fathers of faith, right? And the Lord says, "No, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, and so I want you to call his name Laughter, Isaac." Sarah's in the tent, and she hears that and goes, because she thought, "Am I, at the age of 90 or so, going to have a child? Am I going to have joy in my life now at the end of my life?" Yeah, right. And she says that to herself and kind of goes, and the Lord says, "Sarah, why'd you laugh?" And she goes, "I didn't laugh." He goes, "No, you did laugh. And so I want you to call him Laughter." Well, this, again, God's version, verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Listen, it's a process. God revealed that to her, and she deemed him to be faithful to do it. See, the laughter, when you read the story, it wasn't because she doubted that God could give her a child. It wasn't that she lost faith in God. It was she laughed because she had lost hope that she would ever have joy in her life. A lot of people live that way. Oh, I know God could bless my life, but it's not going to happen. You see, it's not that we don't believe in God, it's that we've lost hope that God wants to be good to us. Now listen, I think there's a lot of people that need to hear this right now. God wants you to know that he's good to you. In the story, it's beautiful. Read it. Read those verses. She gets pregnant. And the thing about pregnancies is they take about 9 months. So for 9 months, she just got to look at her stomach and say, God, you're faithful to me. You're good to me. This is amazing. God said it and he did it. So at the end of the pregnancy, when the child's born, she takes and Abraham says, we're going to name him Laughter, like God said. And she's laughing and she says, certainly, Lord, you've given me laughter. You've restored my joy. You see, God turned her laughter of hopelessness into laughter of joy because she deemed him faithful. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants to restore your joy and your hope in his word. Christian, don't understand, I've had a lot of pain. Let me ask you a question. Can you trust him with your pain? Is he good? Yes. Are you living by faith? Are you simply saying yes to the Lord and walking by faith? You see, I am so encouraged in my faith when I see you living by faith. We live by faith together, church. And when I say you see you make a decision based on what God is speaking to you, I get so encouraged. I get so strengthened. I want to go out and hear from God and walk in his ways with you. We do it together. Waiting on him as we walk by faith. God is good. He restores our joy. What faith doesn't do is wait to walk with him. We walk with him by faith, waiting upon him. The tent and the altar. Lord, this is not my home. You're my home, and I worship you. Let's stand. When I was in seminary down at Calvary Costa Mesa, the school of ministry there, we were told over and over again, don't forget, gentlemen, 90% of the ministry is availability. 90% of ministry is simply showing up. We make mistakes, every one of us, as we try to live by faith. But 90% of the work is simply taking that step and saying, Lord, I believe this is what you'd have me do because it's what I see in your word. And as we live by faith, God directs our steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct your path. Beautiful. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're faithful to us. Lord, I don't want to be a man who waits and deciding whether I'm going to obey your word. Lord, I want to be a man who takes that step of faith in obedience to what you've spoken to me, trusting that you're going to direct my life. And so for all of us, Lord, we pray that you'd be our strength today, that you'd encourage us as we walk by faith in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.